Okay, well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin. 1 Peter chapter 5. What I would like to and what I'm going to get to, although we're going to begin in verse 1, is I really want to get to the section on humility. It's so vital. It's just vital to understand. In terms of our walk with God and really enjoying what it is that God has for his people and walking in the grace that he wants us to. But we're going to begin in verse 1, and it reads, The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The word elders is not necessarily referring to age. It can be. It sort of depends on context. But it's used interchangeably with bishop, overseer. And it really speaks more to wisdom and maturity. Those qualifications required for an overseer or for a bishop. So it's not necessarily age. And what's really neat about this verse is that this is the Apostle Peter. And we read in this first verse that he was a witness. He was there when Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the record. Remember, we looked at Peter, the man. And we looked at the record where the Lord told him he would deny him. And he looked in the Lord's eyes, you know, after that last denial, after Jesus Christ had been just beaten to a bloody pulp by that point, and he went out and wept bitterly. He saw Jesus Christ and he saw the sufferings that he went through. This was the man that was with Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the elders here. He's addressing the elders, and then he just simply says, "And I also am an elder. Just like the rest of you." And that's something. I think it's just beautiful. Anyway, and he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And that word revealed, it's the word that means just to take the cover off. It becomes clear. And Peter's going to be a partaker of that glory. What's sort of neat here too is that Peter was one of the three witnesses that saw Jesus Christ transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that something? And that we looked at that record too, or at least we talked about it. And that was where, you know, he saw Jesus Christ transformed. And he said, "Let's build three altars." And then he got interrupted by God. You know, "Hear ye him." So it's really something. So he was a witness of the suffering. He was also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. That word feed, it is to feed. And what we would feed here, what's being referred to here, is God's word. But it also involves the other responsibilities that a shepherd would have: to tend to watch over, to care for, to protect, to guide, you know, all of those things that were involved in shepherding. So, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, voluntarily. See, if this is something that's done from the heart. And then it says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And we're going to get to that. But I want to remind you of the record that we looked at a couple weeks ago in John 21. And it was the record where they were fishing and they saw a man on the shore, and that man on the shore said, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Cast your net out." And so they did, and it got full of fishes. And Peter, they realized it was the Lord in his resurrected body. And Peter didn't even wait to go ashore. He dove in the water and swam. But that's the record that where Jesus Christ says, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "I do." Jesus Christ says, "You feed my sheep." You know, and then he says again, "Do you love me? You love me more than these fish?" Peter said, "You know I do." He says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And then he says again, "Do you love me?" And Peter is, "You know I love you." You know, and again, "Feed my sheep." It's really something. And then it goes on, and I think it's in verse 18 of John 21, where it talks about when you were young, you dressed yourself. But when you are old, another will gird you. And what that's in reference to is when he was young, dressing himself, it's in reference to he was his own master. The elder allowing another to dress him, he was serving another master. He was no longer his own master. And that's what Jesus, that's what was being referred to here. But what's really neat is that Peter's response was, "You know I love you." Then Jesus Christ said, "Then you do this. You feed my sheep." When you read that, what you see and you see here is that elders, first of all, are lovers of Jesus Christ. They love the Lord Jesus Christ because that's who they serve. Another interesting thing here, it says the flock of God. Those who take the oversight, those who feed, those who take care of, those are not their people. The elders don't work for the people. They work for the chief shepherd, which we're going to read in a moment. See? And those people are God's flock. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
God's flock. Not for filthy lucre, which means for dishonest gain, but of a ready mind, a willing mind. And that dishonest gain is not just, it's not referring necessarily to money. It can be out of compulsion because that's what's expected. Or it can be because it's the next step. Or it can be because of the recognition. Or for any host of reasons other than outside of love for Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Boy, this is packed. Verse 3, and then it says, neither is being lords over God's heritage. The word heritage is a word that means portion. Again, that's God's portion, but being examples to the flock. See? Not to lord over. There's a great record, we're going to turn to it, in Mark chapter 10. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. I wanted to read this. Mark chapter 10. Get my fingers to work. Mark 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. There was something that the word doesn't really say, but you know, something was transpiring here. We're going to get a glimpse into what it was in just a minute. But it made them afraid. And he took again the 12, and he began to tell them what things would happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. and they will mock him, they will scourge him, they will spit on him, and they'll kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. These are heavy, heavy words. Mm-hmm. This was their Lord. They knew he was the Christ. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatever we desire. This is like, I don't want to spend too much time on this statement, but it's quite remarkable. When Jesus Christ just talked about what he would do for all of mankind, and their response is, we want you to do something, and it's whatever we ask you to do. Isn't that remarkable? And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, you grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in your glory. Isn't that something? Well, Jesus Christ goes on to tell him, basically, that's not mine to give. Verse 41, and the ten heard it. They began to be much displeased with James and John. Isn't that something? So human. But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. See? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. And if anyone had a right to be ministered unto, it would have been Jesus Christ. If anyone had a right to be taken care of, to be ministered to, it would have been Jesus Christ. But that's not why he came. But he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that something? Go back to 1 Peter 5. That's right. Again, they're not your sheep. An elder, as an elder, you don't work for the sheep. You work for the chief shepherd. It's so amazing. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. We don't do that, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. See? Isn't that beautiful? Verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So it's the younger you are to submit to the elder. Then it says, all are subject one to another and are clothed with humility. This word clothed, this is really a cool word. It's the Greek word ekambumai. And it is a word that is used of a knot that holds two garments together. Isn't that something? It's that which kind of, a neat way to understand it, it's that which holds it together. But something else is interesting. There was a cloth that would be tied to the vest of a slave. And it's what would mark him out from freemen. Isn't that something? And that was called the ekobuma. That's what that garment was called. And it would be tied to the vest. Basically, it is that all are to be humble. All are to have that humility before God. And it goes on here. It's just fantastic. It says, subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud or the arrogant and gives grace to the humble. Isn't that something? That pride or that arrogance is basically the opposite of humility. Pride or arrogance is about self. Humility is the opposite of that. It's really, in this context, it's about God. And it's recognizing who God is. I want to go to a couple other verses in Psalm 138. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back. Clothed with humility. That band or knot that holds it all together. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knows afar off. That's something. Lowly here is the humble. The humble. There's another one I want to read. Psalm 34. Psalm 34:18, I think it is.
What was that?
34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such that as be of a contrite spirit. Isn't that something? Proverbs chapter 3. I want to go there too. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to go back. We'll go back to 1 Peter. Proverbs chapter 3. 34. Surely, and I believe this is the verse that's being cited in 1 Peter 5. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly or the humble. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
The lowly or the humble. Let's go to Isaiah before we go back to 1 Peter. I want to read a couple of those things. Isaiah chapter 57. Pride, you know, just reading it like this, it seems a little obvious, but it can really be pretty subtle. You know, pride is often masked with phrases or words like self-reliance. Self-made man. You know, these are in the world, these are popular or even noble kinds of titles. But really, it's about self. You know, one of the things that really is rampant, at least in our culture, is the idea of self-esteem. Of self-esteem being the most important thing of all. That, you know, whether right or wrong, the critical thing is somebody's self-esteem. See, it's all about self. And it's just incredible how that has blinded what is right, which is humility to God. So we're going to read this verse in Isaiah. Again, pride is all about self. It's what I need or want. Pride will demand that God blesses me in light of what I think I deserve. That's something. It'll demand that. Humility demands nothing. Rather, it seeks God and what He thinks, relishing and basking in God's grace. knowing it deserves no such thing, but with thankfulness receives it. That's the difference between pride and humility. And in Isaiah 57:15, it's a great verse. "For thus saith the high and lofty one." There's nobody higher than God. "That inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Isn't that something? "To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." See, that's who God looks to. There's another great one in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. In verse 1 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." See? That word poor, you know, we read the word poor, we think in terms of finances or money. It's really, it's that poor, it's lack. It's the lack of understanding. It's the lack of, you know, sight, the awareness of what's going on. See? And that's who God looks to. That's who God takes care of. That's who God looks to bless. It's such a great... And then it says, "and trembles at my what?" It trembles at my word. See? You know, when we have God's word concerning a situation or a thing, there are no other voices. God's word is the only voice. It is true. And that trembling at that word, it's an awe of God's word. It's that kind of respect. And all other voices fall silent when you've got God's word. Isn't that something? They just don't come into play anymore. You don't even hear them. That's somebody who trembles at his word. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We're working our way back to 1 Peter. Philippians chapter 2. This is a section you're familiar with. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, If there therefore be any consolation or encouragement in Christ, is there? Certainly there is. If there's any comfort of or from love, any fellowship of the Spirit or pertaining to the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, meaning compassion and pity, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That word vain glory, it just basically means conceit. It's about self. But in lowliness of mind, that's humility. Humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See? Isn't that something? That's what humility will look like. It shifts from self to others. That's right. Let this thinking be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. And we read that. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to. He came to what? He came to minister. That's that thinking, that mind that was in Jesus Christ. And when we walk with that kind of humility, our focus changes. As we grow in it, we grow in God's word. We see God's word. We begin to tremble at his word. Our focus changes. You know, and it's less concern about self. And that concern becomes more about others. See? That's just fantastic. So that humility is absolutely critical for this thing to work.
work the way that God designed it. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I'm going to read verse 5 again. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, that he will lift you up at the right time. See? It's not me exalting myself. It is my being humble along with all who are a part of this thing. The elders, the younger, all are humble under whose mighty hand? Under God's mighty hand. We're all in this together. Isn't that something? You know, the youngest saint has the Spirit of God. That's right. And that youngest saint, God will work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just as he'll work in the elder. It's just, it's amazing. See, and the elder, because of that wisdom and maturity, and he's humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, he serves, doing his best to walk with his heavenly Father to be an example, to help others grow and mature. And that's what it's supposed to look like. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And this is part of humbling. This is part of humility or being humble. Casting all your care upon him, for he what? He cares for you. See? And that word cares for you, it's an interest. He's interested. He's concerned. You know, you are important to God. That's what it means, basically. It just means that you're important to him. You matter. You matter to God. Then it says, verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because, here's why, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith or in the believing. I'm going to go back to verse 6. This word sober, a neat way to, it's soundness of mind. It is remaining temperate. But a neat way to understand it is that you are cool under fire. Okay. There may be things happening, things going on, but you remain cool under that fire. And you kind of see this, or at least things that are associated with this, right here in the book of Peter. It's kind of neat. I just want to read a couple of verses. In 1 Peter 1, this same word is used. In verse 13. And it says, wherefore, this is so cool, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means you're prepared. Be sober, that's our word, and hope to the what? To the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. See? Here, that that cool under fire is associated with hoping to the end. And that hoping to the end, it literally means hoping all the way, putting all your eggs in this basket. See, that's what it means. It's just awesome. So it is associated with hope. And another place it's used in 1 Peter, in chapter 4, verse 7. This is cool. But the end of all things, 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch. And that's that word. It's actually translated watch here. Watch unto prayer. Here it's associated with prayer. Prayer is absolutely vital. It is vital to the walk and to the life of a believer. And that's part of humility. Boy, I tell you, you know, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, there is so much that goes on that has its root in the spirit realm, which we neither see, many times don't understand, but God does. God does.
And he wants and absolutely wants what's best for us. And his care for us is sincere. His concern for us is genuine. And he who sees all is willing to walk with us. Isn't that amazing? You know? And so often all we see are the manifestations of things that go on in the spirit realm. See? So we humble ourselves. I mean, when you think about it, how foolish to exalt yourself. How foolish to depend on yourself in this walk. You know, and we're talking about resisting an adversary that is seeking to devour. Isn't that something? That's what we're talking about here. Let's go back to 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, or the believing. And that believing, or the believing, or the faith, is that believing which pertains to Jesus Christ. It's the right believing. It's believing the right thing. And it says resist. The word resist means to stand against. We resist steadfast in the believing. That's how we do it. And then it says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not in this alone. Isn't that awesome? We're not in this alone. I want you to turn to James 4:7, and then we're going to close in 1 Thessalonians and read a section there. But in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6 of chapter 4 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee.
He will flee. See? And we just read the how of the resisting is in the believing. We stay put. We just stay put. We stand against, and that steadfast is to stay put, unmoving. And I want to close in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. This word sober is used here in this section. First Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. There's an illustration being used here. See, rather than being aware, rather than being watchful, the illustration is that those that were not children of the night, then the illustration is those that are drunken in the night. Those that sleep, sleep in the what? But that's not who we are. We're children of the day. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of believing and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't that awesome? The breastplate of believing and love, and for an helmet, the hope
of salvation. See? And that's a deliverance. That's the deliverance that's going to be revealed at the return of Christ. See? We're going to take part in that. So we look to that. We hope to the end. And we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We walk in His grace. We look to Him. See? And we just don't allow our hearts to lift ourselves. See? We'd never do that. We want to serve. We want to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, we're going to wear humility. Mm-hmm.